and took care of a couple things and then came down with about 5 minutes to go. I'd like to be down here earlier than that, but that's how it worked today. And I could see where all of the visitors were. Our members were going to them, welcoming them, helping them, showing them where things needed to be. And you have no idea how much of a blessing that was to me today. To know that this is a friendly church and it's a welcoming church. That is so important. People are starving for church family. They're starving. I know I have. I know that this past year I learned what I took for granted, you know. And to see people today just in ministry, and when I say ministry, not organized ministry, organic ministry. You were just there doing what God has called us to do as a church. Thank you for that. If you take your Bibles tonight, go to Matthew chapter 23. I'd like you to turn there. And this past week, last night, I asked my boys at the dinner table, I said, guys, what do you think I should preach on tomorrow night? That's a dangerous thing to ask 8-year-olds and younger. But I got some good answers. I had the first answer was, and I don't know how good of an answer it was interesting. Eli looked at me and said, I think you got to preach on Job. I went, oh, it's pretty deep. I said, I don't know about that. We'll see. He said, or Joseph. And then another one said, or Daniel. And I said, man, I said, these are some really good thoughts and some ideas for maybe someday. And you know, it got me to thinking. The truth is that we like to aspire to some of these Bible characters, don't we? We see Daniel, and Daniel took a stand. And we see David, and he was a man after God's own heart. And we see Abraham, and he was the friend of God. And we think of Joseph, a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And we look at them, and boy, we think, man, that would be something to pursue. And we learn about them all we can. I mean, we teach our kids about those characters in Sunday school and in junior church. And we ask them to memorize scripture about them. And boy, that's all good. But let me tell you about a group of people that none of us aspire to be. Pharisees. I have never wanted to be compared to the Pharisees. I've never wanted to come up today and someone come up to me and say, Pastor, you really reminded me of a Pharisee today. I mean, think about how insulting it would be if someone came up and didn't say, man, you know what? When I think of you, I think of David. No. When I think of you, I think of Joseph. Oh, no. When I think of you, I think of a Pharisee. That's tough. You know, really, the Pharisees taught us a lot about what not to do, didn't they? And there were so many times that they were so right and so wrong at the same moment. And I want us to read in Scripture this evening. It says in Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples. So notice this. We're going to look at it in just a moment. This is awesome how he did this. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now keep that in mind. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. If you've ever wondered where the expression was, you wouldn't lift a finger to help me, it came from this text right here. The Pharisees would not lift a finger to do the very laws and things that they were imposing upon the people around them. They wouldn't even lift their finger to do it themselves, the Bible says. All their works, verse number 5, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Notice verse 11 and 12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Think with me tonight. The Pharisees are a group of people that we would love to distance ourselves from in reputation as far as we can. Jesus had so many run-ins with the Pharisees, and as far as I can tell, not one of them, maybe with the exception of course, Nicodemus, which is a different kind of run-in, if you will, but most of his confrontation with the Pharisees was absolutely negative because, as I said just a moment ago, they were so right and so wrong at the same time. They were right on the law, but they were wrong on love. They were right on tradition and wrong on the heart. They were right on prophecy and wrong in the fact that they didn't accept Jesus as the prophesied Messiah. You see, there were things about them that were so good, and yet you never heard the statement before, so close, yet so far away. That was literally the testimony, the reputation of the Pharisees. This chapter could be broken down into three different sections. In verses 1 through 12, we see warnings to the disciples about Pharisaical attitudes and activities. Then, verses 13 through 36, we see Jesus's woe unto the Pharisees. He was saying, woe unto you Pharisees. And after every woe, he called them one word, hypocrites. Woe unto you, he said. Anybody get the idea that Jesus wasn't a big fan of the Pharisees? Jesus was not one to give them a lot of credit for right. And the last three verses, or several verses, 37 through 39, is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus said in this chapter alone that the Pharisees were hypocrites, blind guides, full of extortion and excess, whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones, unclean serpents and vipers. That's what Jesus thought. I mean, if we were to say to Jesus, tell you how you really feel about him, that would be it. All in one chapter's time. But in the first 12 verses where we're going to focus the majority of our time tonight, and all of our time really, we read of Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees' attitudes, and we see it done in a unique way. Jesus didn't direct this rebuke to the Pharisees. He said it within earshot, but he said these words to his disciples and to the multitudes. I think these words are worthy of some review. Because as much as the Pharisees got it wrong, I believe my understanding of the Pharisees is that because they didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah, they would be considered lost. They were lost souls. That's why Jesus said, you're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you will. And so he says all of this to them. But may I say, it's possible for people to be religious and lost, as the Pharisees were. It's also possible for people to be saved and to still reflect the attitude of the Pharisee. That's where this morning we kind of talked about how that people struggle most with two things. And I was actually taught this. I remember sitting in a Romans Bible class in Bible college. We went through the book of Romans in that. And one of the things the teacher, the professor said, is he said, you're going to find that people usually, young Christians especially, walk away from church, the things of God, Christian service, etc. They usually walk away for one of two reasons. The pressures of the world. And as we know, the world can be very intense at times. But the other side, and the other reason that people walk away from the faith, if you will, is because of the inconsistencies and hypocrisies of other believers. Come in the church thinking, wow, this is a place of love and acceptance, only to find there's someone, or maybe multitudes of someones, multiple someones in the church, who don't have the right heart. They don't have the right spirit, and they're not welcomed. As I witnessed this morning, our visitors and folks being welcomed in, and we talk about it. We came in this big auditorium a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago or so, and it was big. It kind of swallowed us up. We had this morning what Brother John referred to before service to me. We had the old Bakey Road buzz back. I mean, you walked in the room, and people were talking. People were happy. People were joyful. And even the new folks were made to feel at home. Wow, praise the Lord for that. But you see, one of the most damaging things to a new believer or someone who's weak in the faith is to walk in and the first person they meet at the door is a Pharisee. Think of the people who might come back to church. There are probably people tonight who are watching who haven't been here in such a long time because out of genuine concern. Not negligence, not using it as an excuse, but saying, you know, this past year we've just been concerned. And many of our elderly members have said, we're going to be careful. And here's the great thing. No one, as far as I can tell, at Faithway Baptist Church has had a bad attitude about that. There may be someone watching saying, boy, it's been a long time. I wonder when I come back, I wonder if I'm going to be made to feel uncomfortable. There may be someone who shows up, as has happened before. We say they come in off the street. Doesn't mean they live on the street. It means that they're driving by. They say, God told me to pull in there. And we don't know what that means other than that the Holy Spirit could be guiding them here. They walk in. They're in need of the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've seen it happen more than once. They come in and get saved. Boy, it'd be bad if they met a Pharisee at the door. Be terrible if someone came in and moved to the area and came in and sat down only to look down at their at the bulletin to see someone else's shoes and look up and someone say, you're sitting in my seat. If you do that, I am your enemy. Because we don't have assigned seats here. We don't do that at Faithway Baptist Church. Boy, it'd be a shame for someone like that who's coming looking for a vibrant, warm, friendly, accepting, and serving church to meet a Pharisee. Be honest with you, I don't even want to preach this message because it's about the Pharisees. But I guess we have to. So what are some things we should not do? I've already told you, I think this is a great church. I think you did a great job this morning. I think you always strive to do a good job. But some warnings for us today. What are some things we should avoid? What are some things that we should prevent? What are some attitudes that we should look against and say, no, I can't allow that to creep in. I can't bring that with me to church. I can't bring that with me into my faith. I can't bring that with me into my service. I've got to make sure that I don't reflect the attitude of a Pharisee. I want you to notice with me verses 1 through 4. The first thing that I would say to us today is, do not preach what you will not practice. Do not preach what you will not practice. Look at verse 1. Jesus speaking to the multitudes and disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, hold on. This is a little bit contradictory to what we're talking about. So I want to take a moment and explain it. There is a valuable lesson here between truth and those who often bear truth. Let me just tell you something. There has never been a perfect pastor. There has never been a perfect messenger. There has never been a perfect person to pick up the Word of God. I understand the qualifications. I understand that there's an expectation. I'm not saying that that should go away, but I'm telling you what Jesus said here. He told them about the Pharisees. He said, listen, one thing I want you to know is that the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What that meant to the Jewish people was that they were sitting in Moses' stead. They were in positions of authority, and that authority gave them the ability, the right, if you will, and the life that they lived was all dedicated to one thing, learning the scriptures, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, learning, memorizing, and then teaching it to other people. As a matter of fact, that's where the Pharisees got in trouble a lot of times, is because they considered themselves not just to be students of God's word, but to be enforcers of some things, and they went beyond what God was calling them to do in their responsibilities. And so Jesus said this, he said, listen, they do sit in Moses' seat. So he said, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. The valuable lesson that we can't miss here is that just because someone who's in a position of spiritual authority fails us, that doesn't give us the right to turn against truth. Now, I said this, young Christians and weak Christians struggle with the pressures of the world, the pull of the world, and the inconsistency, and we might even say hypocrisy, of other believers. But we're not really supposed to struggle with truth just because another human being fails us. And so God says to these people, Jesus says to these people, he says, listen, what they're telling you when they teach you the law and the prophets and all of those things, that observe and do. I'm glad that God put that in there. Because if you're like me, I've been let down by some people I really respected. I've learned some things about some people that I thought they were here, and I went, oh, I don't know about that. It's taught me really to have a lot of grace, because now I'm in the position that many of them were in or are in. And I've learned that those people, just because they have feet of clay, it doesn't mean that the message that they gave, the truth that they gave from the Word of God, is diluted in any way. We live in the day of cancel culture. If I find that you've done something even just slightly wrong, everything's gone. We got to blow this thing up. Can I tell you, that's not what Jesus taught his followers. So he says, listen, and by the way, learn to appreciate the good. Learn to appreciate the good. Then he goes on, and this is where we start to see his heart here. He says, I want you to observe and do these things, but, look in verse 3 again, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. Wow. You know, Jesus, as he's talking to the multitudes and to his disciples, he knows there, as there always were, there was a group of people over here called the Pharisees. They were listening to every word that he was saying. They were saying, what's he going to say today? We've got to find something wrong with this man. They asked him every question. They said, well, what about taxes? What should we do about taxes? And the Bible says he sensed the deceit in their heart, and he said, bring me a coin. Whose inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God that which is God's. That wasn't permission from God to be a socialist. That was him saying, I'm not getting into this fight with you. I mean, read it in the context that it's in. And every time they came, they were so frustrated, they were so angry, and it got to the point where they said, this guy knows too much about us. This guy knows too much, he's too wise, the people are following him, and he's dangerous, we got to get rid of him. And they were the ones, the Sanhedrin, scribes and Pharisees, were the ones who put Jesus to death. Wow. But what was Jesus teaching here? The Pharisees, they were studying the law, they were teaching the law, they were telling other people what the law was, but they would not obey it themselves. This is amazing. It says they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. I in my study, you know, you can learn about how many laws there were. They say there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. And what I have read is that the Pharisees developed another 600 plus on top of the 613. Don't you think that if God gave us 613 laws, that was enough? But they said, no, we need more. And so they made up everything else, and they took the man-made laws, and they became tradition. And they used them as an opportunity to oppress the people, and that's why it says that they put this on them. It was unbearable. It was grievous to be borne, because we know from Scripture that it's impossible for us to keep all of the law anyway, even God's law. Imagine having to keep God's law and man's law at the same time. So they had, in essence, rules for thee, but not for me. Listen, we have got to make sure tonight, as a people, that we do not adapt this bad habit from these Pharisees, who they said, we got to make sure everybody else is doing right. But if you investigated and inspected their fruit, you learned that they were violating the very laws that they were enforcing upon other people. Matthew 7 talks about that. Jesus said this, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how else wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Bible is very specific that the role of people in the church, all right? If someone is fallen into iniquity and sin, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, that means they can't get up. That means they've sunk so low and they can't get help on their own. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Sometimes I have to realize, as the pastor, it's not my job to lord over the flock. You know, I could probably, if I were inclined to do, I could probably keep a list. You know, this is what Brother so-and-so needs to work on, and Mrs. so-and-so needs to work on this, and they need to work on that. Boy, I'm really wishing that. But you know, that wouldn't do any good. You know what I've learned being a pastor? I can't change anyone. I can't change anyone. You know what my greatest challenge is in the pastorate? You're looking at it. It's me. The Bible says we got to make sure we get that beam out of our eye. It literally indicates that we get so frustrated with the little sins in other people's lives, we fail to see the big one that's in our own face. And sometimes our pride is so much greater than we give it credit for. So, ouch, that hurts, doesn't it? Oh, man, I don't like that. Well, we've got to learn, don't preach what you won't practice. Don't be the fruit inspector of everyone else. My dad had ultimate wisdom. He's wondering what's coming next. I love it. He used to say to us kids when we would come talk about someone else, and let me say, I will give my parents a lot of credit for this. We weren't allowed to gossip in our home. It was literally, it was addressed when we did. My mom had a way of putting it. She would say, it's none of your business. That's pretty straightforward. My dad had a little bit of a roundabout way of putting it that I had to think about for a while as a two-year-old. Son, I don't know if you could see him doing it because I sure can. Son, there it is. I'm sorry. And of course, when he's saying this, he's talking to my brothers, not me. So just so you know. Oh, man, I got tickled. I can't stop now. He said, son. Yeah, go ahead. Take care of your own backyard. Yeah. What he was saying was, you've got enough to work on. You don't need to be concerned. Is there a time and a place to deal with things? Absolutely. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting the opposite. I'm telling you that we've got more to worry about right here than we do with everyone else out there. Number two, found in verse number 5. Look at it with me if you would. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. What does that mean? I would say, first of all, don't preach what you won't practice. Number two, don't put your piety on parade. Don't do that. When the scribes and Pharisees would worship, the Bible says, so it's a strange word to us, but I'll explain it tonight. It says, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. When they would worship, they had little boxes tied to their robes, and in those small boxes, they were tied with little leather straps. And in those boxes would be small rolled up pieces of parchment on which would be written maybe an Old Testament law, an Old Testament principle, maybe a written prayer. And they would take those in there because Deuteronomy 6 says we're supposed to bind them about our neck. We're supposed to put them on our heart. We're supposed to admonish them when we wake up, when we lay down, when we go out, when we come in. I mean, the law of God was supposed to be ever before the people. So they were trying to literally live out that command. And they would bind these things to their garments. And then traditionally, they would take those things off. They would take maybe that garment that had all of those boxes on there. They would take that off before they went back outside. But something changed. The Pharisees would go in and they would worship in synagogues and in their places of worship. And then instead of taking them off, they would come out and they would go, oh, look at me. Don't I look very Pharisaical right now? And they made broad, they enlarged their garments. Here, you know, you just come in with a raincoat on one day, and it's got a few things tied to it. The next day, you come in with a full-on robe, and oh, look at this. Oh, we've been in worshiping the Lord. And this, look, you know what they were doing? They were worshiping God for man to see, not for God to be worshiped. They were seeking to be accepted and approved of by man. Hold your place there. Go back just a few chapters, Matthew 6, if you would. The first couple points are the longest. The third point's not very long, then the last two are very long. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew 6, 1 through 6, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Matthew 6, 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. God would rather have you come as the widow with her two mites than he would as the Pharisee with your bags of currency. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall be rewarded openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be what? seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee, what? Openly. I'm not suggesting that there's never a place to let your light shine. And absolutely, our devotion to the Lord should certainly manifest itself outside of our prayer closet, outside of those things. God's not suggesting that we just don't let anyone know we're believers. He's saying that there's some things that are right to do, but there's a wrong way to do them. Because in a church culture like this, we think prayer's a good thing, right? Amen. We think giving's a good thing, right? Yeah. So it might be easy to take those good things and to turn them into bad things by simply doing them for the wrong reason. So don't put your piety on parade. Go back to our text, Matthew 23. Number three, and this is something the Pharisees did. Verse 6. It says, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And if I could paraphrase, they love to be greeted in the marketplace. They wanted you to see them across the way and go, oh, Rabbi, hello, Rabbi. So I would say number three. First of all, don't preach what you won't practice. Don't put your piety on display, on parade, number two. Number three, don't profess religion for social benefits. Their ambitions, including desiring approval from the most powerful and popular people in town. And they wanted to be elite. Now, in those days, it was extremely advantageous, if you will, for the Pharisees to be friendly and in good terms, on good terms with the Romans. Because it kept them out of trouble. You ever heard of keeping your friends close and your enemies closer? But it became, unfortunately, part of how they attempted to worship. And they took that and they used it to gain social status. And then they lived at a higher place than others. And just like the socially elite, looked down. Let me say this tonight. Our brand of Christianity is no longer mainstream. It's not. I mean, how do you know? People come in all the time. They say, oh, you sing the hymns here? Oh, we can't find anyone to do that. I'm sure there's some good new songs. I'm not throwing bricks at anybody tonight. But you preach that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of works is the gift of God? Of course we do. And the mainstream of society no longer respects Christian leaders like they once did. Too many people have been hurt. I go out, and as a pastor, people know I'm a pastor. It doesn't stop them from using language around me sometimes. 50, 60 years ago, they would, oh, I'm sorry, pastor. Now they say, sorry, pastor, but that's who I am. I have it happen to me. I wish you'd stop doing that, Brother David. That would help me. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. May it never be that the world hates us because we're obnoxious and annoying. I'm not suggesting we just go out and frustrate everyone. Well, they don't like us anyway, so let's just let them have it. No. We ought to have the love of Christ in our service. Absolutely. But you know, maybe this is a time for us to consider, we might need to be a little more concerned about the people in the highways and the hedges. And you say, well, what about those other people? They need Jesus too. But it's a funny thing about Christianity is it puts us all on a level playing field, and some people can't accept that. Don't profess religion for social benefits. Number four, verse 8. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all our brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. I would say, let's not let professionalism replace the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's not let professionalism. I'm not talking about being professional, first class. We promote that. I mean, you can just walk around this building for a little while and say, they want to do things first class here. That's absolutely to the glory of God. That's what we want it to be. What I'm talking about is that we should never esteem people in the church just because they have a title. You know why that is? Because we're servants. We're servants. Which leads us to number five. Don't confuse religious performance with greatness or success. Verse 11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We live in the, you know, age of social media and all that. Some of you have probably seen this picture of a guy, and it says, you feel called to ministry, you won't even stack chairs. It's just a joking thing, but it kind of carries a little bit of truth to it, right? I cannot tell you how many times, I am not throwing anyone under the bus tonight. As far as I know, no one in here said this to me. But I cannot tell you the number of people who, since we've moved to a little bit more visible location, and that's to the glory of God, we're not bragging on that, we're bragging on God and all that, that's great. But how many people have come and offered services to me? And all of those services are right up here. It's amazing. If you're not a servant, you don't want to start down here. And let me say, there is none of this in God's church. There's just this. There's just this. And when people give me, here's what I will do and what I won't do, I go, well, then let me give you a list of what you won't do. Because the Bible says it right here. The greatest among us are not the masters. They're not the professionals. They're not the ones that always look like they're the most likely to succeed. The Bible even says that. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. I mean, God took a poor shoe salesman, and made him into one of the greatest evangelists and pastors in the world, D.L. Moody. God takes people from down here, and he brings them up here, and God takes people up here and brings them down here. Did you wear your steel-toed shoes tonight? I meant to. Preaching to myself. Paul said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We cannot mistake a position for God putting us in a level of priority above other people. We can't do that. We sing that song, and I wonder if when we sing it, we kind of resist it a little bit. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. I'll use Brother David as an example since I offended him earlier. He moved here in 2001. And God was doing some amazing things in his life at the time. You know his testimony and a lot of changes and transitions for him. Right before he moved here, his wife went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly. And he moved here, and frankly, we're blessed to have a musician like him in our church. And if anyone ever thinks that that makes us better, that's not how he acts. All of a sudden, I remember, I was 12 years old. Yeah, just a baby. And I remember the comments, like all of a sudden, you get to the church on Sunday morning, and our family, you know, my dad was the co-pastor, and my grandfather was the pastor, and we'd get there, and the heat was on. And the mess had been swept up that we were going to get to when we got there, and this and that had been taken care of. We kind of had this, you know, like, oh, wow, David Chamberlain. Because fancy fingers and all, you know. And you know what he did? He walked in to, at the time, Bakey Road Baptist Church. And he didn't say, I am here to play the piano on Sundays. He didn't ask for a candelabra on his piano either. Thank God for that. I'm going to abandon that line of thinking for just a minute. He didn't ask for all of his needs to be met. And frankly, we were a pretty small church at the time. He just said, what can I do? That's always inspired me, and I want to tell you that tonight. Because he was an example to me that no one is too good to do the little things. No one's too good to be a servant. Still to this day, things happen around here. I could go on and talk about our staff. I could talk about church members and volunteers and people who just come make things happen. Well, I won't go on because I'll miss somebody and I'll offend you. Okay, I don't want to do that. But I think just that one example and how it proves what the Bible says. He that's greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we think too highly of ourselves, we are doing a disservice not only to us, but to everyone around us. Because if you just think about it tonight, if we would just get rid of the Pharisee act, just put it away, it's not part of who you are anymore. If we would just put the Pharisee act aside and humble ourselves before the Lord, could you imagine what God could do? Now, I don't think we have a church full of Pharisees. What I saw this morning honestly contradicts that. If anyone did believe that, I didn't see it. I saw the opposite. But I wonder if even in our own minds, in just the private recesses of our heart, when we have those little thoughts of, well, I wanted to do that. Why didn't I get to do that? Why don't I get recognized? Why don't I? I wonder if we need to repent and say, God, I don't want to be a Pharisee. One of my favorite stories in the Bible about the Pharisees is the story of the publican and the Pharisee who were praying. Do you remember that story? The Pharisee comes and he's praying. The publican comes, and the publican is a low life. The Pharisee is an elite. The Bible says the publican is smiting his chest. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And over here, the Pharisee heard that and arrogantly lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like this publican. You know what the Bible says? That those two men left that day, but only one of them left blessed of God. It was one who said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I'm such a sinner. And a little repentance goes a long way with the Lord. Let's choose to be humble. Let's choose to maintain a spirit of service, ministry, a spirit of deference. It doesn't have to be my way all the time. It can be someone else's way. And a spirit that says, God, be merciful. If all of us would realize what we deserve, we'd be very fearful, wouldn't we? But we don't usually live with that. We live with the opposite.